Let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. The book of Jonah chapter 1. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and the ushers will be glad to let you have one. The book of Jonah chapter 1. As you get there, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for those for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where did you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you?" And so he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Verse 17, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You may be seated. The book of Jonah. It's a whale of a story. How to get started anyway, right? It's one of the most controversial books in the Bible. One of the most questioned stories in the scripture. Some believe it should have been interpreted in a mythological way, sort of like the Iliad and the Odyssey or Gulliver's Travels. Some teach it as an allegory. The Jews often taught it this way, in an allegorical manner, where the Jews represent Jonah, and the sea represents the nations, and the great fish represents the Babylonians who took them into captivity, and the regurgitation of the fish represents their release from captivity. Well, nice allegory, but it's not the truth. It's funny how the book of Jonah has become all these sort of things. I don't know about you, but I used to think, when I first read it, I used to think of the story of Pinocchio. Remember Pinocchio, how he gets into the sea? Some of you don't remember Pinocchio. Anyway. But I'm here to tell you that this book of Jonah is true and should be looked at that way. We should look at it as a literal story from the scripture. And in fact, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, 5 as a historical figure, as a prophet who was a contemporary of Amos before the children of Israel went into captivity. Jonah was a real historical figure. If this story was an allegory, they would have used an allegorical figure. They did not use an allegorical figure. They used a real figure because it's a real story. And the most important proof that Jonah was real is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, spoke about Jonah. Several times he said it, but this one particular one, the most complete, is in Matthew 12:39. It says that he answered them, they were questioning him, and he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." You see, Satan is always trying to undermine the Word of God. If he can undermine the story of Jonah, it will lead to other problems. Why do you think this story is under such great attack? Because if you can believe that you know, you look at the story, let me tell you this, if you believe Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," you know, all the rest is easy. We don't have any problem believing in Jonah. I believe the greatest reason this book is under attack is because if you do not believe in this book, then you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's in essence what Jesus said. He correlated the story of Jonah with his resurrection when he said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus knew that this story was going to be controversial, so he went out of his way to quote the story of Jonah. It's interesting, a professor in a Bible college a number of years ago who did not believe that this book was a real story, but he thought it was an allegory, when asked about this, said that Jesus didn't know what we know about Jonah and whales and fish. If he had known, he would have known it was an allegory. Right. Jesus didn't know. You know, those things just don't make sense, do they? It's blasphemous, really. Now, Jonah's message is one line, one statement. It's found in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Very simple message of this prophet. It says, "He began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" That is the whole message of Jonah. You know, the book of Isaiah has 66 books, and it is long and wordy. Jonah has one sentence, and it's basically this: 40 days and you're toast. It's pretty much what he says. And Jonah is a simple man, a man of few words. In fact, he doesn't even say that much through the whole book. But it's Jonah's witness that God uses. Jonah has been called the reluctant prophet. If you've ever been reluctant to do what God wants you to do, then Jonah's the book for you. If you've ever been reluctant and disobedient to God, then Jonah's the book for you. It has been a great book for me, and as we study it together, I pray it'll be the same for you. In this outline, it outlines very simply like this: chapter 1, and that's today's message title, "Running from God's Will." For you who are taking note, running from God's will. Chapter 2 is submitting to God's will. Chapter 3 is fulfilling God's will. And chapter 4 is questioning God's will. So we see it breaks down very simply for us. Now, Jonah is also an autobiographical book. Jonah must have written the book of Jonah because he's the only one who knew that he was in the belly of the fish. It's not one I would want to write, would you? Like, I wouldn't proudly write, "I disobeyed God, got thrown into a fish, got spit up on a beach, preached to people I didn't want to know, and complained about it later." That's basically what Jonah ends up doing. But, you know, we look at the book of Jonah and we think, who is the star of the book of Jonah? Is it the whale? Is he the star or the great fish? We don't know if it was a whale for sure. Is it Jonah himself who's the star of the book of Jonah? No. This little book's star is none other than God himself. It's God's love and his patience and his mercy and his long-suffering for all men, including Jonah. Because if I were God, and I had a prophet like Jonah, and I took that prophet and told him to do something, and he wouldn't do it, I wouldn't have put him in a whale. I'd have just thrown him in the sea and let him go. Just let him drown there. But fortunately, for you and for me, I'm not God. He is. Jonah is this incredibly honest book as we get into it. I like it. One of the reasons I like it is it reminds me of myself and my reluctance to follow God at times. Like Peter in the New Testament, you know, we relate to him because it's very typical of us. I want to encourage you during this next few weeks, we're going to do 4 studies in the book of Jonah, and I want to encourage you during that time to read through the book of Jonah. And as you're reading, write down some observations. During this next week, write the observations of the first two chapters and just see how the Lord might speak to you while we study this great book. Well, we get to the beginning of it. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying here, the first thing we note as we come is that this prophet received a clear word from the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Have you heard from the Lord? Do you know that the Lord has spoken to you? You say, well, I don't think the Lord's spoken to me. I've never heard from him. Oh, yes, he has. You know what he says? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, seek my face and live. He says, call upon my name and be saved. The Lord says all these things right in his word. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And wait, I say, wait on the Lord. He says, wait, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Wait on me. Seek me. Do you want to hear from the Lord? Is there anybody in here who would say, no, I don't want to hear from the Lord? No, of course we do. We all want to know God's will for our life. We all want to hear his word. We all want to know what he wants for us. And by the way, you want to know how to know God's will for your life? It's very simple. Do God's will and you'll know God's will. What do you mean? Do the things you know to be the will of God and you will know what the will of God is. In other words, as you walk with him, as you read his word, as you're seeking him in prayer, as you're in fellowship, as you're sharing your faith, you're doing the things you know the Bible says to do, he will then reveal to you more of his word. He says, my word is a light, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He doesn't give you a spotlight down into the future. What he gives you is a light for your feet and a lamp for your feet and a light to your path. He just simply gives you a little bit, and every step you take, he gives you a little bit more as you follow his will. And Jonah is one who clearly heard from the Lord. And what does that tell us about Jonah? Well, it tells us that he knew the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. He was a prophet of God. God speaks to him, and what he says is, go, Jonah. He says, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. The word is clear and simple. Get up and go. Get up and go preach the gospel. And you know that that's the word to us. You say, well, Chris, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not putting like a sandwich board on me and standing down in the streets of Lakewood. I can't do that. You know what? You don't have to do that, because the wording, when Jesus says it, he says, go into all the world. The idea is, as you are going through the world, in whatever capacity you are in the world, if you are a mechanic, as you're going, preach the gospel. If you are a school teacher, as you're going, preach the gospel. If you are a whatever it may be, homemaker, your home, and you have neighbors you have influence over, you have people, every single one of us in this room has a sphere of influence. And he says, go and preach the gospel. And by the way, that isn't always with words. It's with your life. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And what he basically tells us to do is to be salt and life. The word is clear to him, go and preach to Nineveh, cry out against Nineveh, their wickedness has come against me. Now, the wickedness of Nineveh was famous. Why does he have such reluctance to preach to Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And they were known for some of the most brutal people in antiquity. They would take people captive and put hooks in their noses and drag them along by the hooks in their noses. They were so brutal, they would actually take pregnant women and cut them open. They would take people captive, and when they take them captive, they would torture them and skin them alive. They were so brutal that when they attacked a city, the word got out about them attacking a city, the people of the city, many of them would commit suicide rather than go through the suffering that the Ninevites or the Assyrians were known for. And God is telling Jonah to go and preach to these people. He's telling them to go and proclaim his displeasure with them. And the thing is, Jonah doesn't want to go because, as we're going to see later, he finds out and he knows that God is gracious. He knows that God is merciful. He knows God's nature. And he knows that God, if they turn to God, that he will forgive them. And Jonah doesn't want them to be forgiven because he hates Ninevites. He hates the Assyrians because of what some of the people that they tortured were his very own people. And God is telling them to preach. This would be like right after 9/11. I don't know about you, but when 9/11 happened and we found out that it was radical Muslims that did that, I got to tell you, my flesh welled up and I wanted to kill some Muslims. I mean, if we really can be honest, you know, as Christians, we may say, oh, we know we shouldn't think that. We know it's not right to think that. But we got to be honest, and I confess to you, I thought that. I was like, man, wipe them out, man. Just drop some bombs over there. But this would be like God telling me to go and preach to Osama bin Laden when he was still alive, or Saddam Hussein, or even now to go and preach the gospel to those crazy people in Iran. That's what it would be like to do this. And Jonah is reluctant to go. It's like a Jew telling them to go and preach to the love of God to a Palestinian. It reminds us, though, of Jesus, because Jesus did this. Jesus broke the mold. You know, it was unheard of for a rabbi to teach and talk to a woman, first of all. It was unheard of for him to talk to a Samaritan, secondly. But what did Jesus do? In John chapter 4, it tells us the story where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman and led her to Christ. And she had an impact on her whole city. You see, God loves all people. And he wants to reach the Ninevites, the Samaritans, and every other kind of person out there. And you know, we as Americans, we sometimes fall into a trap of thinking that the gospel is only for us. That it's only for this side of the world. But I'm here to tell you, having traveled all over the world, and some people, we wonder if they're worthy of the gospel, but they are. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as I've traveled throughout the world in India and Africa and Haiti, and having just come back from Haiti, and I can tell you, God is doing amazing things in Haiti. Now, I'm really glad God called other people to Haiti, not me, you know, because I go there, and it's a very difficult place to be in and be at. But when we go there, we see incredible the work of God. We saw 20-some people get saved just in one service when I was there. And that's an everyday occurrence in Haiti. Those people need Jesus. And I've noticed one thing, as I've traveled the world, that people are both the same and different. They're different in that their culture is different. Some are more wealthy, some are more poor. So, you know, they have different things they do within their culture. And I mean, in Haiti, for example, that culture's crazy. They do a lot of crazy things over there. Like, you wait for everything. You know, when I've traveled to Mexico, they have a saying over there, just wait a minute. That means wait one Mexican minute. One Mexican minute can be anywhere from like 10 minutes to a half an hour. That's a Mexican minute. In Haiti, it'd be like an hour is a Mexican minute, or a Haitian minute, I should say. They're culture, different cultures. But one thing I know is that they're the same. All over the world, it's the same. They're all sinners who need a Savior. And God calls us to preach and teach to all of them. The Ninevites needed God, and God is saying to Jonah, go. Their sin is come up against me, and the only cure for them their sin is me, Jonah, and you're my prophet. Now go. But verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish, by the way, is believed to be off the coast of Spain. And Jonah is heading southwest. Nineveh is northeast. So Jonah is heading in the absolute opposite direction of where God is telling him to go. Has anybody ever done that? Anybody in here, you ever went the wrong way, the absolute wrong direction? Well, I can tell you, I've done it in my early years as a Christian. Right after I tried to pastor a church in Oregon where I really wanted to live, I thought that wasn't going to work, and someone called me up and said, hey, would you like a job selling real estate in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina? You're going to make $1 million. And I said, yes. And I went into the belly of the fish. My fish was Hilton Head. It may have seemed like a lot nicer fish than his was. But I'll tell you, it was not a good year. When I failed, I blamed God. And you know, Satan will always have alternatives for you. There's always a boat going somewhere when you're looking for a way out of God's will. Notice, it says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Anyone remember this city, Joppa? Another thing that happened here? This is the place where Peter had the vision and experienced his vision to go and preach to the Gentiles. So Joppa is a very special city when it comes to preaching. It says he went down to Joppa, and when you are fleeing from the presence of the Lord, the way is always down. It's always down. We're trying to get away from the Lord, and you'll always find a ship that is sailing someplace other than where God's telling you to go, because Satan would love to send you somewhere else. The enemy will always contribute. He'll always provide a ship heading the way away from the Lord. And it says, and he paid the fare. And when you flee the presence of the Lord, when you leave God's direction, you will pay the fare. You will pay dearly. When you do not do things God's way, you will pay for it. You will reap what you have sown. And I did. I moved to Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. I sold my house in Oregon. We hardly made any money. I don't think we made any money on the house we sold. We ended up moving all the way down to Hilton Head. The guy said, you're going to make $1 million. And in a year and a half, I barely made enough to get off of that island. No million, no reward. I almost lost my family because I was backslidden, because I wasn't where I needed to be. And it's not so much geographical, it's where my heart was. And it says, and they went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah did not know that he wouldn't make it to Tarshish, but he went down in the boat. And he will continue to go down. He's going to go down into the boat, and he's going to go down into the sea, and he's going to go down into the belly of the whale or great fish. You can try and flee from the presence of the Lord, but listen, if you're a child of God, he is not willing to let you go very far. He will give you slack, but he loves you, and he wants to use your life, so he will draw you back. Can a man really flee the presence of the Lord? Turn over to Psalm 139 with me quickly. Psalm 139. I'll begin to read. You catch up with me. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7, key verse, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, notice that, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, and the night shines as day. The darkness as light are both alike to you. You can't hide from the Lord. You can run, but you can't hide. God knows. God knows where you are. God knows everything about you. He is completely knowledgeable about these things. Back to Jonah, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. No matter how you may try to hide from the Lord, he is everywhere. He's even in the wind. We're told in John chapter 3 that the Spirit is like the wind. And you can't see where it comes from or where it goes. He will send a wind to blow you back on course. He's Lord over the wind. We know that in Matthew chapter 8, tells us how a great tempest came up on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that story? And Jesus, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And here's this huge wind that comes up, and the disciples come, and they say to Jesus, Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're dead, Lord. What are you doing sleeping? Wake up. And the Lord wakes up. Oh, you of little faith, why are you so fearful? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. And then it says this. Listen to what it says. And the men marveled and said, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who are you, man? Imagine the disciples every day waking up with Jesus. Imagine they woke up one morning, probably looked over at him, and they probably talked to each other, and they said, what's he going to do today? It's going to be amazing. Who are you? Who are you, Lord? Even the wind and the sea. And he'll calm the storms, but listen, he will send a storm to cause havoc in and around your life, if need be, to get your attention. There are storms of direction that come our way. And you know, when you're in a boat and a great wind comes up, it's no fun. Have you ever been on one? Ever had it happen? Years ago, we went snorkeling with our kids out in the Florida Keys. And the water looked a little rough, and I said to the fellow as we were going, you know, is it going to get rough out there? Because I get a little seasick, my kids get seasick, it wouldn't really be good. Oh, no, no problem. Of course, he wanted our money. We got on the boat, and every single person on that boat got sick, except for my wife. She was the only one. Everyone got sick. My kids were in the water chumming, you know. They saw lots of fish, let me tell you. It was a trip. And those were only 4-foot swells. This is a mighty tempest, far worse than what you or I probably have ever experienced. Because look what it says in verse 5. It says, then the mariners were afraid. Now, let me tell you, if you're on a boat and the mariners are afraid, that's not a good scene. That's like being at a fire and the firemen say, boy, this is a bad one. I was on a flight one time sitting next to a pilot and we were on top of a hurricane flying and the pilot turned to me and he said, this is the worst flight I've ever been on. And I thought, okay, all right. Let's just hope we make it through this one. Because when a mariner is afraid, when a pilot tells you that, you know, that's something. And it says, every man cried out to his God. They had their gods. And it's causing them to cry out to false gods. Here, it says they threw the cargo over the ship to lighten the load. It's causing them to waste cargo. It's causing them to pray to false gods. Do you realize that when you sin, when you go out of God's will, it impacts everybody else around you? It says, Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and he lay down and was fast asleep. These guys are in the middle of a storm. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. Now, it doesn't say he's resting. It says he's sleeping. This is not the sleep of rest. He's been lulled to sleep in his disobedience. And he doesn't even realize that God had sent a storm. The heathen knew more about what God was doing at this point than Jonah did. Here's Jonah, the prophet of God, who doesn't even know what God's doing because he's sleeping. Christians can be guilty of this. You sleep right through something the Lord is doing. And the storm's coming, and the storms are waving, and the storms sometimes are given to make us stronger. This storm is from the Lord for Jonah. God is saying, Jonah, I got Ninevites I want you to preach to, and you're going to preach to them one way or the other. And it's so much like Christians where the sea is raging and God is trying to get their attention and they're sleeping. Romans 13 says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Christians, it's time to wake up. Don't be a sleeper like Jonah. Wake up and rise up for the time, for it's time to seek the Lord. Wake up calls for God. God is wanting to get us to wake up. And I can tell you that in my time in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina, I was sleeping spiritually. I remember a woman in a bar. She sat there, and I'm sitting in a bar next to this woman, and I start telling her all about the Lord and all about my family. And she's turned and she looked at me. And she said the most profound words, and it was like the heathen speaking a prophetic word into my heart. She said, if your God is so great and your family is so wonderful, what are you doing here talking to me? And I said, you're right. I got up and left. And it was the beginning of change in my life. This heathen captain had to tell Jonah to pray. Look what he says in verse 6. The captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Jonah didn't think to pray. Jonah's asleep. Sometimes it's a heathen who comes along and says, where's your God right now? And they then said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know who's caused this trouble. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah is found out. He knew already that it was his fault, but he hoped the storm would come and nobody would think the worse. So they said to him, tell us, who's caused this trouble is upon us? What's your occupation? What are you about, Jonah? What is your country? What are your people you of? They start to quiz Jonah and ask Jonah, we want to know your deal, Jonah. What are you about? Have you ever had a time when it's rough for you and you're not right with God and someone's asking you questions that are difficult? That happens to us. And God's speaking to Jonah. He says, what people are you of? And he says to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the heaven and the sea. Who is Jonah? Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew who fears the Lord God of heaven. Oh, really? You fear the Lord God of heaven? You don't fear him enough to obey him? Do you realize that the fear of the Lord is to be obedient to the Lord? That's part of what fearing God is. And the men, it says, when Jonah tells them who he is, when Jonah tells them about the true and living God, and he doesn't really preach to them, he doesn't really tell them much, he just says, the God who made the heavens and the sea and the dry land, it says the men were exceedingly afraid. And he said, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled the presence of the Lord because he told them. Jonah's a bad witness, isn't he? Jonah's not a good witness at all. But listen, even being a bad witness, they start to fear the Lord. Do you realize that that will happen? Now, I'm not advocating it. I'm not telling you, go be a bad witness. But Jesus said something to us. You remember he said, and we said this already, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say, you know, try to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And you're salt and light. If you're a believer, if you've been born again, you are salt and light whether you want to be or not. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, Jesus wants you to be saltier, and he wants you to be brighter, but you are that. And this is why when a Christian lives in a compromising situation, it is such an awful picture. Because here's this light, though it may be dim, it may be just flickering, it's still a light in a dark place. And if you've ever been backslidden, you've ever been in that place, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. And if you don't know what I mean, don't go there. Please. But Jonah's a bad witness, but he's a witness, and God's using him anyway. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? And he said, here's what Jonah's answer is. You can just tell Jonah's having a pity party here. Jonah doesn't say, well, let me go seek the Lord. I'm a prophet of God. Let me go seek the Lord. Let me make sure we get things right here. What does Jonah say?
Just pick me up, throw me into the sea. I'm no good to nobody.
The sea and the sea will calm before you, for I know that this tempest is because of me.
It's all my fault.
So just throw me away. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're just wasted? You're just a waste. You're never any good to God. You're not any good to anybody else. You know, Lord, just throw me away. When you've failed, you've disappointed the Lord, you've failed to be the witness that God wants you to be. But here's the thing. At any given time, Jonah could have calmed this storm if he just repented. All he would have had to do is go to the captain and say, listen, I need to go to Nineveh. So if you want to drop me off on an island or turn around and take me to Nineveh, everything will be fine. But I got to go to Nineveh. But no, Jonah is so stubborn. He's so much in this place, he's despondent. He's given up. He says, take me and throw me into the sea. Jonah doesn't know that God's going to save him in the sea. You know what Jonah's saying? Kill me. Just kill me. Because you throw somebody into the sea in the middle of a storm, what's going to happen to him? You know, he's not thinking, take me, throw me in the sea because God's going to have a great fish come along and save my life, and then he's going to spit me up on another shore. Jonah doesn't know the end of the story. When he says, throw me into the sea, he's saying, kill me. And that's such a sad place for a Christian to come to. Did you happen to read the story this week? Very, very sad story. A pastor of a church down in Georgia, church of about 800 people, not unlike our own, I'm sure. And last Sunday morning, he didn't show up for church. The people waited and waited and waited. And at 1 o'clock, his wife went home, and she found him dead of a gunshot wound to the head, committed suicide. How do you get that despondent? How do you go that far? But we see Jonah, in fact, was in that same place. And I can understand feeling like you're just at the point of the end. You're hopeless. But you know there's hope. If you're in that place today, there is hope. God is the God of restoration. You know, when I was in my Jonah experience and running from the presence of the Lord, you know, I didn't think there would ever be a chance. Even when I started coming back to the Lord, I never thought there'd be a chance that God could really use my life. I certainly never thought I could ever be a pastor. But my pastor from Oregon was visiting here. And I found out he was coming, and I went and picked him up at the airport, surprised him. And when we were driving back, he asked me how I was doing, and that was just when I was coming out of my funk, I call it. And he looked at me, and he prayed for me, and he prophesied over me, and he said, God's going to send you out one day, and he's still going to use your life and raise you up, and I still believe in you. I thought it was a nice thing for him to say, but I honestly can't tell you I believed it at the time. I kind of laughed at it. But you see, God did have a plan. God knew what he wanted to do. And God is a God of second chances and third chances and tenth chances. And he's a God of restoration and a God of love. And he is very patient with Jonah. And that's what this story is all about, is God's patience with Jonah, God's patience with the Ninevites, God's patience with us. He loves us. And he wants to use us. And he wants to make us the men and women that he designed us to be. Jonah feels like he's finished. He says, throw me away. But you know what's interesting? Look at verse 13. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. They wouldn't throw Jonah away. These men were more noble than Jonah. But notice how the peril of Jonah's story is affecting all those around them. Can I tell you, when you're in a tempestuous wind, you're going to affect everybody around you. And it says, they cried to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood for you. O Lord, you have done as pleased you. Jonah's not ready to pray, but isn't it interesting that the heathen are willing to pray here? The grace of God will shine through your life even when you're not in his will. And here we see these men are going to get saved. Listen, Jonah is an amazing evangelist. He doesn't even try to lead them to the Lord and they get saved. And his message to the Ninevites, he just walks around and goes, yet 40 days, then'll come the judgment, then you're going to be overthrown, and the whole nation will end up repenting. This guy would just point to a pencil and people would get saved. So verse 15, and they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. And the men feared the Lord. Notice that. This is where they get saved. Feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What an incredible thing. God uses this experience in these sailors' lives to bring them to the end of themselves. You know, and again, people get saved through the Lord. It's not through Jonah. It's because of what God has done. Verse 17, and the Lord prepared a great fish. Now, this doesn't mean the Lord made a fillet of fish, okay? This is the Lord prepared the fish to do what he wanted him to do. The word here for fish is dag in the Hebrew, and it says to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, was this a whale, or was it a whale shark, or what was it? Well, you know what? We don't know. You say, wait a minute, Chris. This story is really hard to swallow. So was that joke. Nobody laughed until afterwards, though. That's what I love. But listen to this story. Listen to this. In the late winter of 1891, a whale ship, Star of the East, was in an area of the Falkland Islands when it sighted a whale. Two boats were sent out with harpoons to catch and kill the creature. But the whale's lashing tail overturned one of the boats, spilling the crew into the sea. All were finally hauled back on board a ship except for one sailor named James Bartley. The whale was eventually killed and its body drawn aboard the ship to begin the process of stripping its valuable resources. By the next day, good progress had been made in removing the layers of the blubber, so the tackle was attached to its stomach to hoist it onto the deck. The sailors were startled by what appeared to be signs of life inside the stomach lining. Cutting the whale open, the sailors found the missing James Bartley. Bartley was quite insane for 2 weeks. I can understand that. But when he recovered his senses, he told what he remembered of being dragged under the water. And while struggling for his life, he had been drawn into the darkness and felt a terrible and oppressive heat. Reaching out his hand, he felt slimy walls that gave slightly to his touch, but he couldn't find any exit. When it finally dawned on him what most likely had happened, he lost his senses and lapsed into a catatonic state. During this time inside the whale, Bartley's face, neck, and hands were bleached deathly white by gastric juices, and the texture of his skin was like parchment. He never recovered from this effect. Bartley believed that he would have likely lived inside the whale until he starved to death, as he did not find breathing a problem. What a story. Now, is it true? There are some who say it's not. Some say it's an urban legend. But whether it's true or not, we don't know, because there's argument back and forth. But we do know this. There is one man who lived in the belly of a fish, and his name was Jonah. I don't know about James Bartley. They did, by the way, have a documented finding of a whale that was beached, and when they cut the whale open, they found a live dog in the whale's sinuses. I don't know why he didn't just blow his nose. Anyway, it's really a true story, seriously. So we're going to leave Jonah in the whale for a week. Unfortunately, in our study, he has to stay there for a week, not just 3 days and three nights. A little longer than he spent in the actual fish. But I want to close with some lessons from chapter one. Some lessons for us from chapter one. You can never really flee from God. He is with you if you're his child, if you know him. When you try to flee, there will be a ship to take you, but God's in control of that too. You see, God is sovereign over the wind, the waves, and even the whales. And if you are a sleeping Christian, wake up today. God has great things that he wants to do. And if you're sleeping in the midst of this stormy life we live in, it's time to wake up. God wants to use your life. Now, he can either gently lead you, or he can send you a storm, and you'll have a whale of a time. It's up to you. Let's not be reluctant prophets like Jonah. Don't run from the will of God. Amen? Let's bow our hearts.